Amen. Thank you for that good introduction. It's very timely. I appreciate that. If you got your Bibles with you, we're going to finish out the story of David and Goliath. So turn your Bible or your Bible app to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. For those of y'all that weren't with us last week, let's just kind of catch up where we were last week. David hears about, he's sent by his dad to go take some cheese and bread to his brothers. And so he goes on out there and he encounters three voices of opposition. And the first voice was the voice of Eliab. And Eliab was a voice of accusation. I know why you're out here. You're a wicked brother. You got evil intentions. You're up to no good. And we talked about how in life, sometimes the enemy will bring voices of accusation against you. And we saw how David handled that. He appealed to a higher authority because he knew what his purpose was. Then he encountered the voice of Saul. And Saul was saying, David, you're just a youth, man. You're not able. We talked about how sometimes the enemy will send voices in our head saying, you're not able. You're not able to forgive that. You're not able to look beyond that. You're not able. Who do you think you are being in church today? And that's the voice of the enemy, because God's voice is never accusatory, and God's voice is never one that kind of crunches your spirit and puts you down. That's not a voice of God. But then we finally saw a voice, and it was the voice of Goliath himself, and the voice of Goliath himself was a voice of provocation. Who are you, you dog, that you're going to come against me? You're nothing but a little boy with a couple of sticks, you dog. What are you? Who do you know? Voices of provocation. And voices of provocation are not voices from God. I was reminded of that this week. I got a rule in the attorneys that I supervise at work, and I'd like to share it with you because I think it's a good thing that we call each other brother and sister. Brother John, Brother Mike, Brother Matthew. That's a good habit because it reminds us that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But I got a rule with people in my secular profession. You do not call me by my last name. And the reason for that is it's disrespectful. And disrespect does not have any place in the kingdom of God. So you're not allowed to call me Melvin. You're allowed to call me John. You're allowed to call me Mr. Melvin, but you do not call me Melvin. That's a voice of disrespect, and we don't have that in the kingdom of God. Likewise, in our church, I hope we never do that. I hope we call each other brother and sister. This is good. But there are always voices that come against us, and that's where we were last week. So let's look this week, because David, he had a technical advantage in the way that he fought. And we saw last week that David was part of the artillery. He was a slinger, and a slinger, artillery will beat infantry almost every day. And so David was slinging, and he had a technical advantage in the way that he fought, but he actually had a bigger advantage, and that's what we're going to focus on today, the bigger advantage. And that was why he fought, and that's going to take us to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, because David's ultimate advantage was not a skill, but a spiritual advantage. It wasn't mainly about his technique, but about his trust in a God that gave him a real advantage. So David and Goliath are facing off, and David wins. It's so easy to fight a battle when you know who won. And David's very confident when he goes against the Philistine. In verse 45, he says, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." And that's his real advantage. On one hand, he's had an advantage just based surely on the way that he fought. He's a slinger. But more importantly, he's had an advantage because of why he fought and who he fought for. David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me." You're coming at me. And David recognized the resistance for what it was. You know, the fact is I'm standing here looking at a really big enemy, but the deeper fact, the reality is, the greater truth that overrides that fact is that I'm not fighting by myself, nor am I fighting for myself. So let's use Goliath today as a reminder about something. Life comes
at you. See, David says in this phrase something that we need to be aware of, something that we all need to be aware of. Life and the enemy is going to come at you. And David is not surprised. He's not surprised by this, and he's not complaining because Goliath is coming. Why do I have to suffer this? Why did this happen to me? Why is life coming? He didn't complain about it. He expected it. Life is so much easier when you kind of expect things like that. Thou comest at me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I know this is going to be a fight. I know that I'm not just going to get to go to heaven on a flowery bed of ease. I know that there are going to be some struggles. I know that life is going to come against me. Whether I serve God or not, life is going to come against me. Whether I love Jesus or not, life is going to come against me. You know, I realize recently that often I am too surprised by the struggles that I face. And I had this thought, dude, why are you so surprised that you're going through struggles? Struggles are just, yet, dude, you believe in total depravity. Why are you surprised by the struggle? That's stupid. Am I allowed to say that in this church? I hope so. I've been doing it for 18 years. How many of y'all just get surprised when struggles come against you, and yet you claim to believe in total depravity? Hey, here's the thing. We are all desperate sinners. We're all totally depraved. Why are we so surprised by the struggle? My roommate, Paul, in college. Yeah. Y'all remember that Travis Tritt song, It's a Great Day to Be Alive? He would start his day off singing that, and then he'd be cussing 10 minutes later. I mean, every day, it's a great day. And then he'd be cussing 10 minutes later. He's a great guy. He's a wonderful guy. But, you know, if that's your attitude, it's a great day to be alive. Everything, what a wonderful, you know, you're going to get surprised when you have some opposition. We live in a fallen world. I was having lunch with a young law school student that was my intern, and he's just got a job as an ADA up in the circuit. And he said, John, I'd like to have lunch with you. And he was talking about this case that he had, and it was a case of child pornography. And I said, my friend, let me tell you something. If you want to stay in this career, you can do that job for about 6 months. Because there are images that are in my brain that I can never forget. And when I think about them, my soul dies. It hurts. But I got to recognize that we live in a world where people do things like that. I don't know why I'm so surprised when struggle comes against me. Because I live in a world where things like that can be done. It's horrible. So, hey, you come against me. Not, oh my goodness, here comes the Goliath. You come against me. David expected it. So David wasn't surprised by that. He wasn't caught off guard by that. He wasn't put off by that. He wasn't intimidated by it. He wasn't stopped by that. He wasn't blocked by that. He just accepted it. You come against me. So here's one principle I want you to take away today. Wake up knowing that life is going to come against you. Some bills might come against you. A diagnosis might come against you. A person that you work with and you're walking way out of your way to avoid them, that person gets in your way and you got to pass in front of them, that person might come against you. Life is going to come against you. And if you're too surprised by the struggle, you're not going to be armed for the fight. You're going to be caught off guard. Maybe that's why Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, these are the words of the Lord. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. And in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You shall have tribulation. In other words, life's coming against you. It's going to happen. And you want to get rid of trouble? Die. I am not advocating assisted suicide or anything like that. I'm just saying. Life is coming against you until that, y'all don't like, I found out y'all don't, some of y'all don't like that hymn, Oh, How Sweet to Die. I love that hymn. I'm looking forward to that day. Sing that hymn at my funeral, because that's going to be a glorious day for me, because my troubles are going to be over at that moment. Because the day before I die, I'm going to have trouble. The week before I die, next week, next year if I make it that long, because there are a lot of cement trucks out there, I'm going to have some trouble. And so are you. It's the world we live in. So I have a question and an announcement. Here's my question. What is coming against you right now? What battle are you fighting right now? And here's my announcement. You have an advantage, and it's called faith. Children of God who are operating in faith have an advantage, but so few act on it. Hey, faith isn't something that just comes up out of your nature. Because the Bible tells us that faith is something that comes when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come into your life because you made the right decision. Because you acted the right way. Because you didn't smoke, didn't drink, and didn't dance, and didn't go see R-rated movies or read Harry Potter. That's not why the Holy Spirit came. It had nothing to do, and not because you baked bread, because you homeschooled. Not that there's anything wrong with baking bread. Not that there's anything wrong with homeschooling. But it has nothing to do. Your regeneration by the Holy Spirit had absolutely nothing to do with you. This is glorious news. Because if it was up to us, we would have blown it. We would have dropped the ball. It's all because God, in his infinite wisdom and his great goodness, looked down at the mass of humanity who was already condemned to hell and said, I am going to save these billions and billions of people just because I'm good. Some people don't like that. Romans chapter 9 says, hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and one vessel unto good, dishonor? It says in Romans chapter 9, verse 11, it says, the children, having not done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And then he goes, I mean, do you understand? God has a right. Here's why God has a right. Because he's God. That's not fair. Man, it's better. It's more fair than any system you can dream up. Oh, I can be good enough. No, you can't. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. Until the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, you don't even have the ability to do good. You don't have the ability to believe. But when the Holy Spirit comes in your heart, setting you apart, then you have the chance to operate in faith. And that's why, children of God, we preach the gospel so that all children of God who have the faith put in their heart can find that that faith is perfected in Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus, by Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it's so good when you can understand that, because then you can get off the treadmill of religious performance. And so here we go. Children of God, here's my pronouncement. You have an advantage, and it is called faith. Are you using it? Every believer has an advantage over spiritual opposition if you act in faith. Otherwise, you're just acting like every other Tom, Dick, and Harry that's out there in the world. We got an advantage. You're acting like everybody else who belongs to the Kiwanis and belongs to the Optimists and belongs to Al-Qaeda or Al-Qaeda. If you're not operating in the faith of Jesus Christ, you're not using the greatest weapon that's at your advantage. And we're so shocked when it's hard for us. And sometimes I think we get shocked because it's hard for us because other people make it look so easy. I mean, just like, you know, they just, they're good people, and they make it look so easy, and they can just quote verse after verse, ad infinitum. And here's the thing. They're not better than you. They're working off the same source material that you're working off with. They just spent more time in it. We all have the same advantage as children of God because we all have the same Spirit of Christ in our lives. It's funny to me. You know, it's funny to me that two people can see an event in such different light. We have a couple of judges in my circuit, and one is particularly difficult. And so two of the attorneys that I oversee, I go to one of them, I say, well, how do you like being in Judge so-and-so's courtroom? And I'm not saying the name or giving the gender, because some people at my work are listening to my sermons. That's pretty sweet. All right, so I know, right? And I get messages from Indiana. I'm so excited. This is cool. I say, how's the court going? And the judge is so difficult. Every chance, just rude, condescending, nitpicking, never lets up, can never do anything right. I can't do anything right for this judge. I go to the other attorney. I go, hey, man, how do you like the judge? You know, it's such a wonderful opportunity. Because she's so hard on everybody that nobody wants to be in the courtroom, so cases are just pleading out right and left. And she's a very pro-state judge, so 99% of the rulings go in my favor. I love being in this courtroom. Same judge, same circumstance, two completely different perspectives. Same Goliath, but the army of Israel, he's so big. And David's like, yeah, he's too big to miss. I mean, so, it'd blow your mind, brothers and sisters, if you really saw the advantage that you have as a child of God. It blows my mind too. And here is where David comes in, because Goliath had been defying the people of God for 40 days and they put up with it. And here's David comes in. And now what he says is, thou comest at me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I noticed that Brother Chris did not entitle the sermon like I suggested that it get entitled last week. Last week I suggested my sermon get entitled, how big is your butt? This week I'm going to suggest again the sermon get entitled, how big is your butt? Because it says, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come at thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the army, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou defiled. Whom thou hast defiled. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of our Israel, whom thou hast defiled. Now here's what's interesting. Any one of the Israelites could have said those exact same words, and it would have been true for them too, because there were other artillery members present in the camp. There would have been other slingers there, but only one of them spoke up. All of God's people have an advantage. All of God's people, you have God fighting for them. The Israelites that had been there for 40 days were even trained for battle. They were much more expert in their military ability than David was. So it wasn't that he had the greatest ability of the group, but he had the greatest awareness of the advantage. He didn't have a different advantage. He just had a greater awareness of the advantage. It's what he perceived. And you don't need to have a greater advantage to face what God has given you. What you need is a greater awareness of the advantage that God has already given you in this life that you are already living. Because I want you to think about something. You have the same Spirit of God living in you that Billy Graham has. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're called to preach and that you're going to fill up arenas and that people are going to get, you know, come to Christ because you sing Row, Row, Row Your Boat with George Beverly Shea. But you do have the same Spirit. Romans chapter 8. This is what the word of the Lord says, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus up from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You have, child of God, the Holy Spirit in you. You know, the Bible also says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And sometimes our earthen vessels really come out. Mine does. And over the past 18 years, I want to make a confession right now. Over the past 18 years, I've used this phrase quite a bit. Ah, man, carnal man came out. And I've kind of said it half jokingly, but I want to be honest with y'all. I say that it's a comedic relief for the pain that I feel. Because I am not proud when my carnal nature comes out. And I am better 18 years later than I was when I started this journey with you. But that is not something that I get proud of. And it causes me nights of crippling embarrassment and shame. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and sometimes our earthen vessels will come out. Don't glory in the earthen. Glory in the treasure. Because here's what David said. You come at me with a sword and with a spear. You come at me and everything I can see on the outside, but here's what I'm coming. I'm coming at something you can't see. I'm coming at you in the name of God, the army of the God whom you defilest, you know. So the whole group is looking at the same situation, and the majority saw an impossible obstacle in Goliath. But David decided he was going to see it differently, not as an obstacle, but as an opportunity. I want y'all to know something. Take away this too. Opposition does not prevent the power of God. It provides the opportunity to prove the power of God. Opposition doesn't prevent the power of God. It provides an opportunity to prove the power of God in your life. Life is coming at you. How you respond proves the power of God in your life. So here's David. How can I overcome? Let me ask you, how can you overcome if nothing ever comes against you? Okay, here we go. The fact that things are coming against you, man, that kind of proves you're a child of God because it's coming against you. Well, let me strike that, because life comes against the just and the unjust. It rains on the just and the unjust. Life is bad for the good and the wicked. So, what's the difference? You have the power to respond. So how do I increase my awareness? How do I increase my awareness? Here's what we do. We walk by faith. Well, that's good, Brother John. But, you know, I need to know how to walk by faith. Well, let me put it a different way. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter calls Christians peculiar people. And in the past, I've gone to great lengths to explain that, you know what? Peculiar means that word actually means owned by God, as in 5395. Well, let me not put it on the internet. My home is owned by me. Okay. But you know what? I think I'm going to stop emphasizing that less, because, you know, today's idiomatic definition of peculiar people means you're weird, you're strange. And I want you to know something. We are peculiar people. We are, Camp Creek, strange and weird. Thank God. Thank God that we're a strange, odd, uncommon, unusual group of people. Take that as a compliment. You're not normal, and that's a good thing. God didn't create you to fit in. He created you to stand out. And it's too bad that our educational systems and parenting books are typically more focused on uniformity than uniqueness, because mediocrity is mass-produced. But destiny is kind of custom designed here. If you ever put your finger on what makes you different, what makes you unique, let me tell you something. You've gotten a step closer to your calling. So what makes you peculiar? What is the unique thing that God has put you on earth to do? It might help you to think about it like this. Where do my experiences, my talents, my passions, where do they all converge? For David, he was a harp player, but he was also a fighter in the UFC. He was a harp player, but he was also a great warrior. It's in the same verse, and it's conjoined together. You don't really think about those two things together. Jean-Claude Van Damme plays a mean piccolo? No, that doesn't seem to work. So, it's the place where those elements meet that you'll find your calling and you'll find your destiny. Hey, guys, you ladies, you might be good at spreadsheets and numbers. You know, you love working with them, whereas most of us kind of hate them. Who cares if people think you're a nerd? God might desire for you to be one of the greatest accountants this world has ever seen. And guess where all the other people who are making fun of you right now are going to come to when the taxes are in a hiccup phase? You know, you might be able to listen to people, to analyze their problems, to visualize solutions without breaking a sweat. Congratulations. God has probably called you into counseling or to work in HR. Don't be ashamed of your uniqueness. Embrace it. Watch God working for His glory, because cookie-cutter Christianity dials down distinctions. Actually, we want to amplify our distinctions. Because uniqueness emerges when you become kind of intentional about what makes you different. And here David is. David is different. He's a musician. He's a great warrior. And he's coming at Goliath because here's one thing about David. He's operating out of faith because he knew who he was. And that's the essence of faith. Who am I? Who am I? Brother Mike, this morning he introduced and he talked about the young father who was a leader, but he couldn't handle a problem. And Christ said, be not afraid, only believe. Operate out of who you are. Man, I know you got some faith in you. I know you're a child of God. Jesus didn't say that, but it's certainly a fair implication because for Jesus to say only believe, the guy had to have the capacity for belief. So he had to be a child of God. But apparently he wasn't a child of God that was believing like Superman or Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. Operate, and I would venture to say that a lot of us are like this young father because we're not operating completely 100% in faith. Because we have moments of doubt. We have moments when our earthen vessel take over. So what do? How do we get there? Number one, know your identity and who you are in Christ. And David knew who he was. I heard the story about the young kid goes to college and he goes up to one of the dean that was very approachable and he says, Dean, can you help me out because I'm so hungry? And the dean's like, let me see your student ID card. He takes it, he looks at the back and he says, son, you see this code back here? Your parents paid for a meal plan. You don't need help for food. Your parents paid for the unlimited meal plan. And here it is. It's part of your ID. Let me tell you something. As part of your ID, you can go to the banquet table of Jesus Christ all the time. You can go to the mercy seat all the time because of Jesus Christ. Here's what David said in Psalm 23, verse 5. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Let me ask you something. How many of y'all right now are hungry for something that our God has already paid for? You're hungry for affirmation. Our God's paid for it. It's right there at the banquet table. You find all the affirmation you need and the only affirming person that really matters, and that's Jesus Christ. How many of y'all are hungry to have your souls filled with intimacy? The most intimate person you'll ever meet is Jesus Christ because he knows everything. Hey, let me tell you something, guys, ladies. Even your husband, even your wife doesn't know every single thing about you. That's why we still get so shocked by the way our husbands and our wives behave. They don't know everything about you. They don't know every thought that you have, but Jesus does, and he loves you still. Who you are, your ID, everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's exciting. That's empowering. And so, here we go. David's like, you prepare me a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I don't know if David ever got scared while he was running towards Goliath, if he ever had a moment of doubt, but I know in the presence of my enemies mean that at any time when David's running towards Goliath thinking, oh man, I don't know about that promise I'd be king, that he had a chance even at that moment to go before the presence of God. Where are you right now? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And here's what's weird. It comes next. Therefore, David ran and stood. And you don't see this on the flannel graph. You don't see this in the Bible school Sunday. You know, you don't see this in the coloring book. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out from the sheath thereof and slew him and cut his head therewith. He's going all Walking Dead on the guy. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they came to the valley to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shechem, even unto Gath, even unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tent. Now dig this. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Verse 55. This verse blows my mind. When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? Dude! When David came to the camp, I mean, he's only the next king of Israel. You'd think, and Saul knew. And we saw just like 15 verses earlier that David comes to him and identifies him. He's identified as David, the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Saul knew him, and then all of a sudden, in just a matter of a few hours, Saul forgot him. Dude, really? How busy is your life? But hey, here's another word of encouragement. Just like God started this story, David didn't have anything. Nobody really knew who David was, but hey, man, people knowing who you are, it doesn't deter your destiny. Now, after David actually kills Goliath, Goliath still doesn't know who he is. Hey, guys, ladies, you don't need recognition and fame to be effective in the kingdom of God. You just got to be effective in the role that God's given you. Everybody in this congregation is not called to stand in this pulpit and preach. That does not mean you're not an effective member of this church. We all are part of the body of Christ. And that means we have some people that are pretty heady. And that's good. And we got some people that are good workers. And that's good. And we got some people that like to travel and to minister. And they're the feet. And that's good. We need them. Now, I know some of y'all are thinking about the title of my sermon and go, yeah, well, that person's the butt. You know, I know y'all think something like that. We all, let's phrase it like this. We have people that process stuff real good. We are all part of the body of Christ. We do not have first class and second class members. And we will never have first class and second class members. Young and old, rich and poor, are part of the body of Christ. And to insult one is to insult the body of Christ. We're not going to do that. Other churches will do that. We're not doing that. Because we're part of the body of Christ. And so here David is. And he's going on to the Philistine, and he's killed the Philistine, and he's chopped his head off, and it says that he picks up the head, and he's, I mean, how freaky is this? Can you imagine this? Can I just say this? Here, why do you got to cut off the head? He's already dead. It said when the stone hit him in the head that he fell down dead. We got from the authoritative word of God, the dude is dead. Why do you have to go all cannibal and cut his head off? I mean, that's a little overkill. Hey, can I just say this? You need to stop surviving what God has called you to totally destroy. Let me say it again. You need to stop surviving what God has called you to totally destroy. What do you mean? I know that I have issues. I get that. I have issues that I got this thing that I get real quick to anger. And I am trying to destroy that. It is not enough that I caused it to fall down. I've got to cut the head off of it. Just in case when it fell down, it just got knocked unconscious temporarily. And when I get to stand all over it, just like every horror movie ever made, and it grabs me. Y'all know I'm not kidding. And some of y'all might have been victorious in the moment, but you still have a deep anger problem. Some of y'all might have been victorious in the moment and turned away and not clicked on that internet website, but you are still struggling with lust. Some of y'all might not have hit the bottle last night, but you are still struggling with alcoholism and an addiction because you are trying to anesthetize the pain in your life. Let me tell you something. It is a sin to survive what God has called us to destroy. And so David gets out the sword of Goliath and he chops his head off and he carries it around. Why? Well, there's different theories on it. One of the theories is that that was kind of a common practice, and there is a lot of support in this theory that it was a common practice just to show that you prevailed upon the enemy, that you won. It's kind of common. They found actually ancient papyri where the Egyptians used to do the same thing. I mean, it's kind of, I kind of like that. And the reason I kind of like that is not because I'm weird, not because I play Call of Duty, not because I'm, here's the reason I like that. You know, some of us do stupid things and we act in very ungodly manner. But when you have a life that is committed to Christ, you can take that thing in your background that was horrendous and you can hold it up and say, I beat this. Yeah, this happened to me, but it didn't conquer me. I conquered it through the power of Christ. Or, yeah, I did that. That was me. I'm capable of sin like that. But now it doesn't trouble me anymore because I conquered it through the power of Christ. I won because of Christ. That's why I'm not a big fan of the 12-step program. Because the 12-step programs are, and the philosophy is, for example, in AA, you're an alcoholic, you will always have an alcohol problem. That is the problem. But if you go to a different program, it is you are a child of God who struggles with this sin. Completely different perspective, completely different paradigm. It's good. It's good. It makes a huge difference in the recidivism rate. So we go on. Stop surviving what God has called you to conquer. The Israelites were satisfied to stay stuck in survival mode. All they wanted to do was not to die at the hands of Goliath. David was so committed to the purpose of God that not only was he called to knock him out, he cut off his head to symbolize victory. And I think a lot of us, if we kind of stop, sometimes we kind of stop at, well, you know, I'm not going to hell. I'm good. No, you're not good. Jesus called us to have, you know, he's given us life and he calls us to live it more abundantly. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus didn't come just so that we could escape hell. He came so that we could eliminate every trace of the depravity that reigns inside of us, and too many of us are playing not to lose. But David didn't just defeat the enemy, he destroyed him. And what could be said about David could be said a billion, trillion times more about Jesus Christ. He didn't just defeat sin, he destroyed sin so that it doesn't have the power to reign in your life right now. And David took what was coming against him, and God used him to deliver it. And, you know, maybe this is a word here for somebody today. The very thing that is coming against you today is the thing that God can use to deliver you. Verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we as a church are called to take back territory. Let's finish the job. Let's don't just settle for doing God's will. Hey, man, I'm not smoking reefer anymore. Isn't that great? No, 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 no. Because the job isn't finished until you've walked with Jesus enough to a point where not only do you not smoke reefer, but you've lost the desire to even light up a joint. Not only am I going to stay married, I'm actually going to love my wife. Not only am I going to raise these kids, I'm going to develop them. So, fast forward a few years, David has gone from being a champion for Israel and for Saul himself to Saul's enemy because Saul's twisted perception. And David has to leave in such a hurry that he doesn't get to grab his weapons. And he needs to get to the temple, and he calls for the priest, and he does two things. He goes to the priest and he says, Ahimelech, and he says, I need some food and I need a weapon. And so I want some bread for my men. I want some weapon. And the priest gives him some consecrated bread. And the priest wasn't supposed to do that, but God is okay with it. Then it comes to verse 8, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8. It's been 14 years since David fought Goliath. 14 years. 1 Samuel 21, verse 8. And David said unto Ahimelech, "And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in the cloth behind the ephod. And if thou wilt take it, take it. For there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Now, you can't, don't overlook the placement of the sword. David couldn't see the sword because the sword was behind the ephod. Now, I don't want to get all symbolic on you, but the ephod is the garment that the high priest wore along with the Urim and the Thummim in order to determine the will of God. He didn't get to see the weapon until he looked past the will of God. Guess what? You know, David's like, I triumphed over that giant, not by sword or spear, but I triumphed over him in the name of the Lord. And I took that sword. I fought that battle. I made it through. They said I couldn't. They said I wouldn't, but I did. Now give it to me, so, because I have another battle to fight. But before David got to say all those I's, I did this, I did that. It's all, he had to look through the ephod. He had to look past the will of God. Brothers and sisters, this is a cool thing, because I want you to think about this. Because the sword, right now, maybe the sword is coming against you. When you see that sword coming against you, look at it through the will of God. What is the will of God in your life? When the sword comes against you, what is the will of God in your life? How do you respond when opposition comes against you? Before you make any decision, you have to look at the will of God. Maybe the sword is not coming against you, but maybe you've picked up the sword, because the sword is one, if you look in Ephesians chapter 6, it's part of the armor of God. It's the sword of the Spirit and the Word. But before you go grab that sword so you can go on the offense, you have to look at the will of God. What is the will of God in your life to use that weapon as an offense? So whether it's coming against you or whether you go into battle it, keep first and foremost, what is the will of God in my life? Because when you fight with that paradigm and with God as your head, you have the advantage. But if you're just fighting without considering God's will, you're just like every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there in the world. It makes a difference how we act because of who we are. It makes a huge difference. And you might be under attack right now. And when you seek God's will, dig this, because I'm coming to the conclusion. If I've lost your attention, give it to me. If you seek God's will, you are set free to be yourself, the child of God that He has called you to be. When you seek God's will first in every situation, you are at that point at liberty to be free of who you really are. You know, I'm not normal. I've come to realize that. I've suspected it for a long time. Camp Creek's not normal either. Thank God. Because the way we do church at Camp Creek sometimes is unconventional. And yes, it's downright over the top to take the risks that we take, to invite the kind of criticism that we endure from others within inside our faith. But we choose to embrace the destiny that God has called us to, even if it kind of seems preposterous for some. Just give me some rocks. Just give me the sword. We are a welcoming church. And we will always be a welcoming church. And it's a good thing. And we've welcomed some people in that have not stayed with us for a long time. And that's okay. It's better to welcome them in and have them depart freely than to never have them feel welcomed at all. Because at least for a moment, the moment that they were here, they felt And there was an opportunity for them to have a transformational relationship and enter into a transformational relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. Sometimes I preach too long. Sometimes I scream too loud. Sometimes I say things that'll get most other pastors fired. And I've tried to adhere to other models of preaching. But that's not me, and I can't fit in Saul's suit. I got to be myself. And you too. Just let me preach the gospel the way that God has called me to preach. Old-fashioned and raw meets kind of new and naive. And not everybody loves my preaching. And that's okay. I'm all right with that, because God has set my unique personality for His glory, to use my foolishness of preaching to bring down giants and to break strongholds, and He can use your uniqueness too. And He is using your uniqueness in many ways. And whether you preach or teach or sing or manage, or whether you sit behind a desk all day and fit joints and drives nail, let me tell you something. You're not normal. And I suspect that you've suspected that for a long time. You know, peculiarity calls out for us to change lives. We need peculiar students to save sex for marriage. We need peculiar dads to lead their families with strength. We need peculiar churches to violate norms and forcefully advance the gospel. We need peculiar members who will engage in acts of love and kindness and forgiveness that the rest of the world doesn't do. That's who we are called to be. And we can release the creativity of God that He has invested in us, no matter how ridiculous it might look to others. Just say it with me. Give me my rocks. Give me my rocks, because there is a battle to fight. And the battle is the Lord's. We can bring down the giants. We can find our stones. Take that thing that is stressing you, that is hurting you, that is angering you, that is belittling you, that is telling you you can't do it, you're not able, that is accusing you. And brothers and sisters, let's wage some war for the glory of God.